Well, good morning. Welcome to worship at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. Special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us this morning on this very exciting day, right? I'm excited. You need to be excited too. A couple of announcements before we get going. Again, this afternoon there's going to be a service of ordination at 2 o'clock, but immediately after this service we're going to have a lunch. And the people who are putting it on had asked, if you have the opportunity, can you go down and help them set up beforehand and then help them take down afterward as well? It just goes faster. We have more hands doing the work, right? As well, next Sunday, we're having our nursing home ministry at 1:30 at Good Samaritan, 2:15 at Park Place Estates, and 3 o'clock at the Pride Group. Please join us for that as we participate in the community and bless those people with our gifts as well. All right, let's rise and sing. Hear God's greeting to us this morning. Grace to us and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been greeted by God this morning, let's take a moment to greet each other in Christ's name.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Hey, Bruce. Good morning. How's the knee?
Huh?
How's the knee?
Thank you.
Hey,
I don't need to get up.
Peace. How you doing?
I appreciate that, Ron.
Continue our worship with "Our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other." It's a great way to rebuke the evil one.
Eyes of the blind, there's no one like you.
For the Old Testament reading, I'll be reading from Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my state is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgazites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 27. I will read the odd-numbered verses, and you will respond with the even-numbered. So I will read verse 1, and you will respond with verse 2, and so forth. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple.
For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior.
For
Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
This is the epistle reading from Philippians 3:17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verses 28, and I will read on through 45. It won't be on the screen, the last few verses, but I'm going to put in a little extra context. The story of the transfiguration of Jesus. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, or more literally, about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters or three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said this to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, be with us this morning. Open our ears to hear your word. Put your spirit upon my lips. May Jesus be glorified. We pray this in his name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So it's a beautiful Saturday morning. Sun is shining. You've got your slippers on. You're seated at the kitchen table. And you've got the paper spread out in front of you. It's the opinion page, something about Trump, something about Clinton. When you hear it, who could that be? So you pull on your robe over your sweats. You amble on out to the door. And as you open the door, you see them standing there. Two women, smartly dressed, smiles on their faces. "Hi, we're from the Watchtower Society. We have some free literature. Would you like a copy?" You run your hand through your hair and mumble something about belonging to a church as they hand you a pamphlet. "Oh, you're religious people. That's wonderful. It's so nice to meet religious people. So many people that we talk to aren't religious. But you mentioned you're part of a church. Well, did you know that most churches are mistaken about who Jesus is? Most churches think that Jesus is God, but it's very clear from the Bible that Jesus is not God. He was just a holy prophet, just a man." And by now, the fog is descending on your brain, and you're trying to remember what you learned in catechism 30 years ago. Something about God, man, what was it again exactly? And after a little bit of flailing conversation, you thank them, take the pamphlet, close the door, and saunter back to the kitchen table where you put the pamphlet off to the side and resume reading about Clinton and Trump. But every now and then your eyes glance over at that pamphlet and you see the title of it, Who is Jesus? And the rest of the day as you're wandering around the house and every time you go by, you see that pamphlet and a little bit of doubt sort of wiggles down the back of your spine and a little bit of fear kind of punches at your stomach. Have I always believed the truth about Jesus? I mean, man, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they knew what they were talking about, it seemed like. They had all sorts of Bible verses there at the door, ready to go, and I'm just kind of stumbling around. I don't know. Who is Jesus? Why have I always believed what I think I believe about Jesus? Well, our gospel reading this morning is all about an answer to that question. Who is Jesus? In fact, this is the question that's on the disciples' minds, or at least they're pondering it at some level. Up the mountain go Peter, James, and John with Jesus. It's nighttime, dark. And Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of disciples, are feeling pretty good about themselves. Peter, in particular, is strutting along like a bandy rooster. 8 days before, he had outclassed all of the other disciples when Jesus had asked them this question, Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? With good theological instinct, Peter had immediately responded, You are the Messiah of God. Feeling pretty good. None of the other disciples came up with that. But then Peter had stood there with one eyebrow arched as Jesus had then gone on to say, Keep that Messiah business quiet. And then he'd gone on to have a bit of a strange speech about the Messiah dying and then rising and then even stranger speech about taking up crosses and following him. But Peter had kind of chalked that up to typical Jesus talk, right? Sort of over the top. Yeah, we know some of us will probably die when we retake Jerusalem from the Romans. It'll be a tough fight, but it has to be. But now they're going up the mountain to pray. And they're feeling good. Peter in particular, he knows who Jesus is, right? Or at least he thinks he knows who Jesus is. A cool night breeze rustles the leaves as the four men zigzag up the mountainside. The air is crisp, but by the time they've reached the top of the mountain to come to a small clearing, they've worked up a good sweat. Peter, James, and John collapse next to a large rock at the edge of the clearing. We'll pray here, Master. Jesus nods and goes another 30 yards before lifting his arms to pray. Not a quarter of an hour later, snores can be heard from behind the rock. And 3 hours later, Peter feels nature's call and opens his eyes. The clearing is bathed in white flaming light. He turns toward Jesus and gasps, John, James, wake up! Before them stands Jesus in a flaming lightning robe of fire. His face is shining, his hair white, his eyes smoldering like a flame. And flanking him on either side are two men, Moses and Elijah, who are talking with him. They too shine with glory, but it is dim when compared with Jesus. They are merely reflecting his glory. The disciples lean forward to hear. Moses is talking, his voice gruff and gravelly. Your own exodus is about to take place, your own departure from this world. Elijah nods. Yes, your death will be the sum of history. All of history will come together at that moment in Jerusalem. But then the prophets are receding from view. Peter springs to his feet. Wait! Wait. He knows something is going on here. He senses the divine presence in front of him, but he's not quite sure exactly what's going on. Who is Jesus? Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we will worship at these tabernacles like Israel did of old. We will be your priests, or we'll offer sacrifices, or I don't know. Luke says that he said this not knowing what he was saying. Peter had good theological instinct. God was there in front of them. But Peter wasn't quite sure what this meant in relation to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Is he just another Moses and Elijah? A holy prophet, someone who presides over a tabernacle worship service? Perhaps like Moses, who goes up and sees the glory of God and whose face then changes in glory, right? And comes back and has to veil his face? Or is Jesus something or someone more? As Luke puts it, Peter said this, not knowing what he was saying. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it is often the case that Luke, if he was writing about us, would say, they speak about Jesus' identity, not knowing what they are saying. We may have grown up in the church. We may have heard the Nicene Creed from time to time, which said, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, became incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Whoa, that's a mouthful. Or perhaps we memorize the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, like his brothers in every way, except for sin. So, Jesus is God and Jesus is man in one person. We think, okay, that's fine. We got the creeds and the confessions telling us that. But we're good Protestants, right? Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone, final authority, faith and practice. Where does this all come from in the Bible? When I'm standing there in the Saturday morning and the Jehovah's Witnesses are rattling off Bible verses, it doesn't do a whole lot to just say, well, the creed says, they say, well, but the Bible. Where does this come from in the Bible, this idea that Jesus is God and Jesus is man and he's one person, not sort of two persons kind of conjoined like Siamese twins, a divine one and a human one, not half God and half man kind of mashed together like bad Play-Doh, but actually two natures, totally human, totally God, one person. Where does this come from in the Bible? In fact, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, if we're reading the Gospels in particular, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and sometimes John, we may secretly wonder if the Jehovah's Witnesses are right after all. I'm reading along, and boy, he just seems like just a man, nothing more, a holy prophet. And then there's that bestseller on the wall at Barnes & Noble, How Jesus Became God, the story of how his deluded, well-meaning followers change Jesus from being a simple Jewish preacher into some divinity. You flip through it and there's a chapter entitled, How Paul Made a Mess of Everything, Making Jesus God. And then, of course, again, when those Saturday morning knocks on the door come, we're confronted with the question again and we stumble around, I believe in the Trinity, I believe Jesus is God and man. But again, we're not so sure. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? And where does it come from in the Bible? Again, I think if we would have been on the mountain, Luke would have described us as speaking without knowing what they were saying. But let's look back at our gospel text this morning for a moment. There's more going on here than may initially meet the eye. No sooner have the confused words left Peter's mouth than a cloud engulfs the entire mountain. In the dark, it was hard to see, but now the disciples can't even see their own hands. And they cower on the ground, trembling with fear. And out of the cloud, a voice speaks. This is my son, my chosen one. Hear him. Obey him. And as the last word of the voice echoes around the clearing, the cloud dissipates and the moon shines down upon the scene. James elbows the quivering Peter. Jesus is now alone. As soon as Peter became confused, as soon as he blurted out something, not knowing what he was saying, trying to think, well, who is this Jesus? God showed him and the other disciples who Jesus was. This is my son, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased, says in another version of the story, one of the other gospels. Peter and John and James still won't understand. In fact, they will not understand until after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension. And so the next day they go down the mountain. Their ears are now open. They're trying to listen to the Father's chosen one, but they're confused. Who is Jesus? They get to the bottom of the mountain, and there's a man with a demon-possessed boy. Heal my son. Jesus heals him. Disciples are thinking, okay, heals him. And then Jesus turns right around to his disciples and says something utterly mystifying. I mean, they've just seen him on the mountain, especially the three who were up there. Fire, eyes blazing, cloud on the mountain, God saying, this is my son, my chosen one. And now Jesus turns right around and says, let this sink into your ears. The Son of Man will be handed over. In other words, I'm going to die. And again, for those on the mountain that night, this just adds to the puzzle. Who is Jesus? Who is he? The truth is that the disciples have been given a glimpse, the three disciples have been given a glimpse into the reality of who Jesus is. They have received a glimpse of what we would call in the Christian faith a paradox, something that's strange and we can't quite figure out. They've been shown someone who is both God and man. You say, okay, you're saying that, but how do you get that out of that story? Not seeing it. Well, let's look back again at the story and notice the pattern of the story. So up there on the mountain, I want you to notice five things. Three things that are shown to us and two things that we are told. So Jesus appears in glorious fire on a mountain, talking with Moses and Elijah. A cloud appears and overshadows them. The disciples are afraid. The Father speaks from the cloud and says, this is my son, my chosen one. Obey him or listen to him. And then Jesus says at the foot of the mountain, I'm going to die, basically. So let's look at the three things we are shown. First of all, Jesus on the mountain with Elijah and Moses, shining like fire, cloud, the disciples trembling. Where else in the Bible do we have fire and cloud, people trembling, Moses on a mountain? Oh, well, there's a hint. Moses, right? So we got Moses. So let's look at Moses. The people of Israel come out of Egypt, and they camp at the base of a mountain, right? Moses goes up on the mountain, and he talks with someone. And what does that look like? Well, Exodus 19 tells us. It says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. Oh, interesting. We got lightning, we got a thick cloud. On the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all of the people in the camp trembled. People are afraid, like the disciples. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh had descended on it in fire. Again, fire, lightning. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And we are told that Moses goes up to speak with God in this lightning, fire, in this cloud, what the Old Testament elsewhere refers to as the glory of God. And then what do Moses and the Israelites do? They build a tabernacle where this glory of God, this fire and cloud, will come up off the mountain and come down into the tabernacle to live among the people so that God might walk among them, talk with them on a regular basis. Interesting. So again, we've got fire, lightning on a mountain. We've got a cloud. We got Moses talking with someone on the mountain. And we've got people afraid. Well, what about Elijah? Elijah's there in our story as well. Elijah has back-to-back mountaintop experiences with God. First one, Mount Carmel, famous story, right? Yahweh versus Baal. Who is the true God of Israel? And how does Yahweh appear? He comes in fire down onto the mountain, eating up the entire sacrifice, drenched in water. And the people do what? They fall down on their faces, afraid. Elijah's talking. He's praying to God on this mountain. And then a few verses later, we read, they go out and look, and here comes a cloud up off the sea. It hadn't rained there for 3.5 years. We have fire, lightning, cloud, people afraid, and Elijah is talking with someone on the mountain. This will be the pattern throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Again and again, when you see this imagery, when you see a fire or cloud, people are afraid. Who shows up? God shows up. In fact, as this goes, we even read about one of these stories this morning, Genesis 15. Abraham falls asleep into a deep, dreadful, fearful sleep, and God appears in fire, passing between the sacrificed animals. Typical way in which God appears. By the time we get to the prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel and others, what do they see? Ezekiel lifts up his eyes and he sees from the north a storm cloud coming with lightning zigzagging all over the place and fire. And he looks up into the cloud and he sees in the cloud one that looks like a human being, shining with radiance and glory. And Ezekiel says, this was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Daniel himself sees another vision. He sees the Ancient of Days taking his seat on the throne in heaven, shining white. And there's fire around his throne. And one like the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven, and takes his seat with the Ancient of Days and rules with him, governing the nations. All right, so let's come back to our story. We've got lightning, fire, right? Lightning, shining, radiance. We've got a cloud. We got people afraid. And we got Moses and Elijah talking to someone on the mountain. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. Well, what about what we are told? Told two things. The Father says, this is my Son, my chosen one. Hear him, or obey him. Generally in the Bible, when you hear him or listen to him, it's very much like, listen to your mother, right? Obey. That's the first one. Who do we obey in the Bible? Who gives us commands to obey? God gives us commands to obey. Who is Jesus? This is my Son, not Elijah, not Moses. This is my Son. Obey him. Who is Jesus? He is God. But then we get the other thing that we are told. Jesus speaking at the foot of the mountain. Let this sink into your ears. The Son of Man will die. Who dies in the Bible? God die? No. Who is Jesus? He's a human being. The story of the transfiguration of Jesus puts before us, the Spirit puts before us in this story, a picture of who Jesus really is. We are shown and told that Jesus is both God and man. Two natures, one person. Holy God, holy man. On the mountain that day, or that night, I should say, Moses and Elijah once again talked with God. They talked with the one they had seen on the mountain beforehand, hundreds of years before. Elijah talked with God at Mount Carmel, right? And of course, I forgot to mention the second mountaintop experience, but that's the one where the glory of the Lord passes by as well, and there is fire and lightning and everything, and a still small voice. They speak to the one there on the mountain with the still small voice. They speak with Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's both God and he's man. Now, of course, a few people might say, well, yeah, sure, God showed up. We heard the voice coming out of the cloud. That was God. Jesus wasn't God. He's just a prophet reflecting God's glory. But if you look at verse 32 in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, what does Luke say? He says that the disciples saw his glory, Jesus' glory. Not the Father's glory. They saw his glory. And again, glory in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible, the fiery nature of God. They saw his glory. Who is Jesus? He is God come down among us. He is God become man. Holy God, holy human. So the next time you hear, don't shudder with fear. Don't be afraid. You can be gracious. You don't have to have a long conversation. But remember this story. It can be hard to remember all the different proof texts and stuff from all over the Bible, but remember this story. Who is Jesus? He's the one who shines like the sun. He is God, but he's also the one who died. He is man. Let that story seep into your hearts, because it is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God came down among us, was a human, still is a human in Jesus, with us, so that we might be saved. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is the gospel. Hold on to it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand now for our song of response. Our song of response this morning to this message of good news is Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
seated. It's now time for us to come together in our congregational prayer. Will you pray with me? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name. You alone deserve our praise, for you are the great God above all gods. The nations are a drop in the bucket before you. You are the God wrapped in glory who has come among us in Jesus. Blessed be your name. We rejoice that Jesus is your visible image, the firstborn over all creation. We confess with the Apostle Paul our wonder at Jesus. By him and for him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. All of these things were created by him and for him. We praise you that Jesus is before all things, and that in him all things hold together. Holy Father, you were pleased to have all your fullness dwell in him. Lord, without Jesus being both God and man, we could not be saved. But because he was and is one person in two natures, we know that you have reconciled us to yourself, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We are no longer aliens because of Jesus. But Father, even though we are no longer aliens, we find sin still present in us. We are a weak and feeble people. We examine our hearts and lives, and we find on a daily basis that we struggle to keep your commandments. Our Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son, taught us that your law can be summarized with these two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This, said our Lord, is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But when we look at our lives, we see that we love ourselves more than you or our neighbor. We see that we are half-hearted in our love at best. We do not love, but instead we continue to struggle with the tendency to hate you and to hate our neighbor. We are often very petty creatures. Father, forgive us for the sake of your Son in the power of the Spirit. We claim the promise of your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we hold before you the sacrifice of Jesus and claim it as our own. We give thanks knowing that even now Jesus sprinkles his blood before the mercy seat in heaven. He stands in the heavenly temple offering his sacrifice on our behalf. Our sins are covered because of him. Thank you. You are good to us, O God, even though we don't deserve it. Truly, you are a God of grace and mercy, the God who has come among us in Jesus. Lord, we think now of those who struggle in our midst with illness. We think of Bruce Smith. We thank you, Lord, that his knee is getting better. We pray that his knee would continue to heal. We pray about the swelling in his lower foot. May that go down. We pray for Rachel Vanderay as she recovers from the car accident. We pray that you would help her recover from all of the soreness and pain. We also pray that you would hold her in your hand as she takes to the road again. Clear away any anxiety that she might have and give her peace of mind. We pray also for those who are in the other car. We pray for their healing, and we ask that you would grant them a quick return to full health. We pray for Glenton Lyons' grandnephew, Zach. Lord, be present with him. We do pray for his healing, but also for strength and courage in the face of death. Give him your peace. Bless him with a sense that you are with him. Lord, we pray that he is resting in Jesus and that Jesus is giving him rest. We also think this morning of Greg Smith. Be with Greg in the coming months as his treatment continues and progresses. May your Spirit rest upon him and his wife Carol in a special way. Grant them what they need. We pray that you would heal Greg. We pray that the hormone treatment and the eventual surgery would push the cancer back into remission. Lord, give him and his family tokens of your presence with them on this journey. Do not be distant from them, we pray. Father, we turn our minds now to this afternoon's service of ordination. We thank you for bringing us all together, Father. Lord, a few months ago I stood in this pulpit and prayed that you would bring this church the minister that you wanted. We thank you that you have answered that prayer. I am grateful, and I know that Calvin CRC is grateful. We have seen your hand at every turn. We pray now that you would bless us together as a church in the coming years. May this be a time of fruitful ministry as we work together in your kingdom. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving as we see your work among us. We pray for sinners to be converted and brought into this church. We pray for your people to be edified. Lord, may your name be glorified above all things. It is in this spirit, with these hopes and prayers on our hearts and lips, that we now pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. It's now time for our offering this morning. May the deacons come forward. the Lamar's area choir, concert choir. Miriam accompanies. Beautiful gift of music this morning. Will you rise for the benediction? And may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.